world has shed. Think of the tears the eyes made red. Think of the sorrows, trials, and cares. Think of the cross he had to bear. Think of the hearts that are broken by sin. Think of the souls he sought to win. But thwarted and gnarled in despair they lie, longing and wishing for a chance to die. Think of the moanings and groanings of life. Think of the woe, the toil, and the strife. Think of the faltering step by and by. Think of the tears in the then sightless eye. Think of the days when pleasure will fail. At the end of the journey, as you set your sail, to realms over yonder, oh, what will it be, more tears, or a blessed eternity? Twill either be weeping or gnashing of teeth, or wearing a crown and a bright laurel wreath. Twill either be God wipes all tears away, or forever to weep while the soul pines away. Well, what will it be when the call we shall hear, and the body is transferred from the bed to the bier? Will our souls hear the shouting of heavenly joy, or be damned in the fires that will not destroy? Oh, what will it be, friend, tell me, I pray, if the grim and dark angel should call you today? Would it be tears, tears, tears through eternity, or all wiped away as his blessed face you see? Psalm 56 and verse 8. It's a verse I'd like to start with this morning. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Can anyone quote Matthew 5, 4? Part of the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hezekiah was sick, the Bible says, sick unto death. And Hezekiah felt that there were things he needed to get done yet. He wasn't quite, didn't feel that his work is finished. And the Bible says that he wept and he prayed. And then God sent the prophet to him with this message: I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. The psalmist said, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God notices little things. The Bible says that he even sees a hair fall from our head. And I'm sure if God sees the hairs fall from our heads, well, he sees the tears fall from our eyes. Tears are both worthless and they are worth something, and they're also can be worthless. You might have called our title this morning The Worth and the Worthlessness of Prayers. Of tears, or the character of tears. What are they like? Subject that every person knows something about. Great men and women know something about tears. We read about men who wept in the Bible. Jesus wept. The greatest of mankind, greatest of person, man, that ever lived in this world, knew something about tears. Paul knew something about tears. He wept night and day sometimes in behalf of the churches, conditions that existed. And Peter knew something about tears. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Paul referred to Timothy as knowing something about tears. He was mindful of his tears. Now, it is true that sometimes tears are a sign of weakness. They're worthless. I remember my brother Ralph had a neighbor one time that he thought was prospering so well materially, and he mentioned something to him about it, and the neighbor said, "Oh my," he said, he had just inherited quite a large sum. His father had passed on, and both parents had died, and he had just inherited quite a large sum of money, and was doing quite well business-wise, even apart from that. And when Ralph said something to him about how he seems to be prospering, he said, "Oh my," he said, "I got awake the other night crying." He said, "Some of my buddies and friends are getting along so much faster than I am." Well, certainly those were useless tears, not worth anything. In fact, they indicated a lack, a rather deep spiritual need that existed in the man. So it's not a sign necessarily of weakness or cowardice, but it might be. Tears might be. Tears are something, of course, that God knows all about. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." So tears are something that are temporary. They're for this life on the part of those that are saved. They're for this life only on the part of those that are saved, as we'll notice a little bit later. In Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3, the writer says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And then he says that weeping is better than laughter. So it has a more value to it, generally speaking. I think it's good for us. I think the writer of the Hebrews says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, so it's not wrong to laugh, and there's some therapeutic value in a good laugh. God made us that way. I'm sure it's not contrary to his will if we laugh, provided we laugh at the right thing. Jesus did say, "Woe unto you," in Luke 6:25, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." And he was talking about them laughing at the wrong things, being amused with the wrong things. And that's the kind of a world we live in today. We're living in a world that's not very serious-minded. So we're called upon again and again to be sober. The Bible calls upon us to be grave, to be serious about life. Life is serious. It's not something just to slip, slide, roll through and come to the end without any particular objective or motives or interests in life that are worthwhile. Life is serious. And that's why Jesus said, warned to them that laugh now, they shall weep and mourn. He said about the disciples, "Ye shall weep and mourn, but your joy, your sorrow shall be turned into joy." So weeping may endure for a night. Joy and laughter produce tears sometimes that are all right. Fear produces, and anger sometimes produces, and excitement produces tears, and may produce tears. And depending on what the excitement is and depending upon what the concerns are, well, these tears are all right too. Too much responsibility sometimes causes tears. Person gets frustrated over being overloaded and can't get things done. There's so much to do that it isn't getting done, and finally they just break down. And crying, sometimes we don't know what we're crying about. We don't know what we're weeping about. Emotional stress and strain sometimes produce tears. Pain produces tears. Sympathy, sorrow, and sadness produce tears. Concern and pity oftentimes produce tears. The experiences associated with tears is the thing that determines the character of tears. And the character of tears, of tears, is what determines whether God puts them in his bottle and keeps a record form of them in his book. God is a bookkeeper, you know. And the psalmist said, put my tears in the book. The psalmist's tears were tears probably of, well, many different kinds. Maybe we'll think about that some a little bit later. Now, some kinds of tears may actually be a testimony against the individual rather than something that God can be pleased with. So we'd like to look at a number of different kinds of tears, or a number of different reasons for tears that suggest the character of these tears. First of all, there's tears of penitence. I believe that that's the kind of tears that Jesus was talking about when, in Matthew 5:4, when he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He had just said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Our spirit, we give up. We surrender to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in and helps us to realize that we're no good. We're sinners, and we need salvation. And so we break down and mourn over it. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. When people mourn over their sins and repent in repenting of their sins, I think God puts those kind of sins in the bottle. I think he puts a record, keeps a record of them in his book. And I believe that he comes back and says, the Lord hath put away thy tears. He comes back and says, I have put away, I've seen thy tears and I've put away thy tears. Because it's after we, in deep penitence, repentance, and sorrow, mourn for our sins, that the Holy Spirit comes in to be a comforter. You see, he's the disturber first. He's the one that disturbs us and brings us to where we get down and we mourn over our sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then if we allow him to disturb us sufficiently to act on his disturbance in our life, well then he comes and we respond in deep sorrow. He comes and comforts the heart. And the tears can be wiped away. There's a number of verses in the Bible that speak to the point. The psalmist in Psalm 6:6, I think, is talking about the tears of penitence. Psalm 6, verse 6, 5 and 6. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave there, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. I can believe that the psalmist was under that kind of conviction. In Psalm 51, he said, he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, you have the penitent psalms, psalms of penitence by David, in which he was finding his way back to God. And I believe that that's what he was thinking of and doing here. And going to 51, Psalm 51, one of the penitent psalms of David, there the thought of weeping is found here. In verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Ezra 10, 1, there was great weeping. Nehemiah 8, 9, they had disobeyed the law, and they wept. In James 4, 9, we're called upon to weep over our sins and to find deliverance. We mourn for our sins in this world, or we burn for our sins in the next world. Blessed are they that mourn. The story is told, it's an imaginary story of course, but the story is told of an angel that was sent from heaven to earth to find the most valuable thing on earth that there is on earth. Now, till I finish telling the story, you may stand up. There's been many sleepy people this morning for some reason. It's a little quick to go to sleep, I think. We've only been in this part of the service for a few minutes, so. The story is told of this angel that was sent from, God sent from heaven to earth to find the most valuable thing that there is on earth. The story goes on to say that the angel found a nugget of gold, and he thought, well, that's probably the most valuable thing on earth. And he worked around this nugget of gold and shined it up. He decided there surely got to be something more worthwhile than this on earth, so he continued his search until he found a cluster of diamonds. And he polished the diamonds, and they sparkled so terrific that he thought, well, this has got to be the most valuable thing on earth. And so he started to heaven with a cluster of diamonds. But on the way to heaven, he blushed with shame at the thought of not being able to find something on earth more valuable than diamonds. And so he went back and he continued his search. And finally he heard a sob. And he looked in the direction of the sob, and he saw a sinner on his knees, repenting, calling upon God for mercy. And he saw tears dropping to the ground, and he went over and he caught a teardrop, and he ascended into heaven with the most valuable thing that he could find on earth. You may sit down. That illustrates there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents more than anything else. There's a celebration in heaven when souls are saved. The angels of God do the celebrating, and I suppose God is pleased with it. That is in keeping, of course, with what the Bible says about Jacob. You know, remember that beautiful dream that Jacob had when they went to sleep, and he saw a ladder erected from the earth to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down. When he woke up, he said, surely this is the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. Second type of tears are tears of concern. Jesus wept these kind of tears. In Luke 19:41, Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he wept. And he wept because he was here to help them, and they were refusing to see him as their helper. He had come to visit them with a visitation from heaven, and they did not recognize the visitation from heaven. And so the Bible says that as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept. There were other times when Jesus wept. We have two records in the Gospels of Jesus weeping, but in Hebrews there's another one. I'd like for us to look at that one again. We sometimes refer to this one at communion time, but I'd like to refresh our minds on it a little bit, since it relates to the subject this morning. Hebrews 5, verse 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now it says he offered himself with strong cryings and tears. Offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Now we have a record in the Gospels of his prayer in the garden, going into the garden, and the disciples went to sleep a little bit. They were a little bit like some of us are this morning, a little on the sleepy side that evening, that night. And they went to sleep while he cried and prayed. He wept and he prayed. Now this is a rather unique passage. It says that he offered prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And that's what he prayed for in the garden. as far as the record goes in the Gospels, let this cup pass from me. But the cup didn't pass from him. Now, what does he mean here when he says, was able to save him from death, and then it says, and was heard. And was heard. I have an idea, and other Bible scholars feel the same way, that what Jesus actually was praying for that isn't recorded in the Gospels, when it was evident that he had to go on to the cross, he was, by that time, he was too weak to go to the cross. Or at least in the experiences that he was going to have. No sleep that night. And if his sweat was drops of blood, we don't all just agree as to whether they were drops of blood or they were big drops of water like blood, but I'm inclined to believe they were drops of blood. Jesus was dying of a broken heart, and broken blood vessels, sweating blood, indicates the breaking of a heart and the breaking of blood vessels. I'm inclined to believe that he was actually sweating blood, because the writer of the Hebrews says that we haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin, suggesting that Jesus did in the garden there. He was weakened that way, and then as he went from one judgment hall to the other judgment hall, and as he suffered the mockings and the lashings out at the Roman post, and then his cross was laid on him, there wasn't enough physical energy and life there to see him to the cross. And so it seems to me that what Jesus must have done was when the word came back to him, the angel that ministered unto him doubtless brought the word back to him that he goes on to the cross, and he felt unable physically to make it to the cross, so he began to pray with strong cryings and tears that God would give him enough strength to go to the cross until he could hang there long enough to say, it is finished. Complete redemption's plan. So this would add another time to the times when Jesus cried. Tears are related to our redemption. Tears of concern, tears of oppression, and tears of agony. Being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, are connected with our redemption. These are tears of concern. Jesus had no tears of penitence, but he did have tears of concern. Paul had tears of concern. Jeremiah had tears of concern. In fact, Jeremiah wrote a book entitled, spent a lot of time in tears. Jeremiah 9:1. Joel 2:15 speaks about tears. Psalm 126:6 speaks about tears of concern. 126:6, can't think. Oh, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. And that would probably be tears of concerns. A father comes to Jesus and cries out in behalf of his son, cries out in tears of concern. Well, weep o'er the erring one, we sing sometimes. Lift up the fallen. Maybe it's time to be burdened because we don't have enough burden and enough concern in behalf of the lost. Well, these kind of tears are tears that God keeps a record of. Probably keeps them in the bottle, whatever that means, and keeps a record of them in his book. God records these tears. Then the third type of tears would be the tears of sympathy and love. Romans 12:15, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Jesus shed these kind of tears at the grave of Lazarus. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And they were tears of sympathy and love too, the same tears of concern that he had over Jerusalem. Isaiah 53:4 speaks of him as One who is acquainted with grief and sorrows. And so these are our tears that are very valuable in the sight of God. God records. The angels find them valuable as they watch over the children of God. Fourth type of tears would be tears of oppression. Jesus shed these kind of tears too. Doubtless Hebrews 5:7 would include tears of oppression. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was bearing the reproaches of them that reproached God. They had fallen upon him. He was sore amazed and very heavy in the hour of the cross. Tears of oppression. Weeping may endure for a night, the psalmist said. Tears of oppression. 56:8. David's tears, I believe that he spoke about in the Psalm 56:8, were tears of oppression. Tears that he shed sometimes as he was fleeing from Saul. There was but a step between him and death at times. And so he had tears of oppression. God sees these kind of tears too. Vengeance is mine, God says. He sees the unfair treatments that we get, the unpleasant experiences that we go through. Then there are tears of regret. Pilate perhaps had to shed these tears. In Mark 14:72, Peter was shedding those kind of tears. David shed those tears. He smote the rock the second time and wasn't permitted to go into the land of Canaan. But Jesus had none of these tears either. No tears of regret on the part of Jesus. Then there's the tears of remorse. Tears of remorse. Esau shed these kind of tears. He found no repentance, though he cried and he shed tears of repentance. He found no way to regain what he had lost carelessly, what he had sold for a mess of attractive pottage. Esau wasn't as near dead as he thought he was. He said, I'm at the point to die. What good does my birthright do me? And so he looked at things from the here and the now. And Jacob had a long-range view of things. But Esau was looking at the here and the now. He was forgetting about the then and the there when he sold his birthright. But when he wanted it, it was gone. It was gone. They were tears of remorse. Tears are the kind of tears that we believe people will shed that are lost. Tears of remorse. People can laugh their way into hell, they say, but they can't laugh their way out. Can't laugh their way out, but they can't weep their way out either. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The end of tears will come for the people of God, but there'll be no end of tears for the people that are not of God. Ye shall weep, Jesus said to his disciples, now, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. But you shall laugh now, Jesus talked about, the people who laugh now, and will weep later. Revelation 21:4 says, John says that God shall wipe away all tears. Why will there be tears there to be wiped away? When finally we come to the very end, the judgment day, come ready to be ushered into the eternal glory world. Will there be tears there to be wiped away? Is this a figurative statement that simply means that there won't be any more tears after this? Or will there actually be tears? I wonder. When we see Jesus, I wonder if when we see Jesus, you know, we can only know in part now. We can only see in part and only know in part now. But when we see Jesus and we see the continuing wounds of Calvary, or the wounds also, I suppose the thorn wounds will be there. I suppose the back wounds will be there. the manifestation, eternal manifestation of the price of redemption seems to stay with Jesus. Now we only see through a glass darkly. Our minds can't fully comprehend what it meant to Jesus to die. And when we are in his presence and see him and know him and are like him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then our comprehension will be enlarged, and we will understand in a better way what Jesus had to suffer in order for us to enjoy what he's ready to usher us into. I don't doubt at all, but what when our comprehension is complete and we understand completely what the sacrifice was like, I don't doubt that what the tears will flow. I don't doubt that what the tears will flow. I think maybe we will shed tears because of our unworthiness and his worthiness, and because of God's love, the emotional response will probably bring some tears. I don't know whether we might have a deep interest in behalf of those, a final interest in behalf of those loved ones who are on the other side, those loved ones for whom the lake of fire is waiting. Will we have one final interest and burden for them? And then God comes along with his great handkerchief and wipes away all tears and does something miraculous, something marvelous that will take away any sorrow, anything from spoiling the enjoyment of eternity with him. God isn't going to weep and mourn over the lost in hell eternally. It's not going to make God unhappy. And we will be like him in that day. So I wonder if we might not have a last burden for those who are cast out. I'm just wondering about some of these things. God shall wipe away all tears. All tears. Will there be actual tears as we are ready to be ushered into the eternal glory world and see some loved ones that are to be ushered into the lake of fire? And then God, in his mysterious way, will remove from us anything and everything that would mar any enjoyment of eternity with him. Well, let's look beyond this veil of tears and look into the age of the ageless ages when God shall wipe away all tears, and be sure that we're ready to be among that group for whom the tears will all be wiped away and the former things will have passed away. All the things that cause tears will be done away. May God bless us. May we all be among that group. May none of us be missing. None of us. Oh, how terrible. How awful it would be if any one of us would be on the side where they weep forever and ever. No comfort. Rich man still longing for the cooling of just one drop of water. Still longing. Can't be given. The redeemed are still enjoying and will continue to enjoy. Shall we kneel for prayer?